Well, it's been a great weekend with Greg, and the Lord's blessed the class Saturday, the service this morning, and we're looking forward to hearing you tonight. Greg said he's going to preach on repentance, and I guess like every other subject, that's a subject that not too many people have any understanding of at all. And I hope the Lord will give us the grace to hear the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Greg, come preach to us.
What Todd didn't tell you is that he also told me that he's heard very few good messages on the subject of repentance. And I thought, oh no. I hope he doesn't say that again after tonight. Our text tonight will come from Isaiah chapter 3. And while you look for that, many of you know that I go to Sarasota, Florida on Sunday nights, and we have services there every Sunday night. And they are watching our service here tonight. So I want to welcome the brethren in Sarasota. And thankful for them. Have you ever changed your mind about something? You thought one thing was so, and then after being convinced otherwise, you completely changed your mind about it. Sure you have. We all have. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. In short, it is a change of mind. We come into this world thinking that things are a certain way in terms of who God is, in terms of who we are, and in terms of how it is that God is pleased to save sinners. And we sometimes go to the Bible with those presuppositions, trying to figure out, you know, how this works. And the Lord has to do a work of grace. Repentance is just that. It's the other side of the coin of faith, if you will, and it comes with regeneration. Now, as you just, your pastor just read from Mark chapter 3, 4, 5, 1. Thank you. I was thinking about the passage where Peter, you know, that was our Lord beginning his public ministry, and he commands us to repent. And when Peter preached that first message on the day of Pentecost, the scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." What God requires, God must provide. Repentance is not a decision that you make. Repentance is a work of grace, just like faith. The Scripture commands many things of us. Commands us to believe. Commands us to repent. Commands us to come. Commands us to follow. All these things are the means by which the Lord shows us our need for His grace. What He requires, He must provide. And so this change of mind is when the Lord takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh and gives us the mind of Christ and causes us to see things different and to believe everything different than what we used to think. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah is prophesying 200 years before the fulfillment of these prophecies take place in terms of the history of Israel. Israel is enjoying a period of prosperity, and they have forsaken the Lord, and God has raised up a prophet to rebuke them and to let them know that there's going to come a day when they're going to lose everything, and God's going to correct them. Now, that's all we need to know historically about this passage. Because those events, as they took place in the history of Israel, do nothing for my sin-sick soul. I need to know what this passage means to me. What does it mean to me? And I hope the Lord will enable us to understand this in light of His work of grace in the heart. For behold, verse 1, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. Now, what Isaiah is telling us is God's going to do a work of grace, and He's going to take away from you that which you have leaned upon. Now, prior to the miracle of the new birth, we lean upon our own understanding. And we need for the Lord to give us something that we can lean upon for the hope of our salvation that is going to be substantial, something that's going to be sufficient to save us. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. I'm going to come, and in that day I'm going to pour out the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication on Jerusalem and on the house of David, and they shall mourn. When I pour out this spirit, they're going to change their minds. Now, I read a definition that someone wrote recently that said repentance is to turn from sin and not return to it. I stand before you tonight to say to you, if that's the definition of repentance, I know nothing about repentance. I know nothing about repentance. To turn from sin and not to return to it. Now, there was a time when I thought that's what repentance was. Because at that time, I thought that sin was nothing more than a behavioral problem. And so I knew in my conscience that there were things I was doing that was wrong. And I thought, well, I can change those things, and so I'll stop doing them. And some of those things I never returned to. And I thought in my own heart that I had repented. Now the Lord has changed my mind. And He's caused me to see that this problem with sin goes much, much deeper than behavior. Sin is not what we do. Sin is what we are. Let me show you a passage in in Exodus chapter 28 that tells us as clearly as I can see in the scriptures what this problem with sin really is. Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord is instructing Moses on the role that Aaron will play as the priest for the people of Israel. Now, the priest was to offer gifts to God, and the priest's responsibility was to intercede on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of their sins. Aaron is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 36, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and shall grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. Now, in another place in Scriptures, we read, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's a pretty good definition of sin. What in your life falls short of the glory of God? I can actually give you a one-word definition for sin. And that one-word definition is a one-letter word, and it's the middle letter in the word sin. That's really it. Sin is what I am. If I lay my hand to it, it's been infected with sin. Now, Aaron's got this mitre, he's got this headpiece, and across the front of it says, "Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre and upon the forefront of the mitre, that it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And that what that passage means is that what you and I are doing right now, we need to be forgiven for. What I'm doing, what I'm trying to do right now, to preach Christ to you, I'm in need of being forgiven for it. I got a call early this morning letting me know that somebody had broken into our church sometime since Wednesday night, I guess. And they had taken the offering box off the wall and tore it up, I guess, looking for money. And fortunately, they didn't do any other damage to the building. But I thought, no, does that unconscionable act need forgiveness? Certainly. Certainly. But you know what else? Every time you and I put an offering in that box, I hope we do it regularly. I hope we do it willingly. I hope we do it joyfully. We need to be forgiven for it. We need to be forgiven. Aaron wore holiness to the Lord. God is holy. Everything that falls. That's why Isaiah, when Isaiah heard, or when he saw the seraphim hovering over the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory." And what's the first thing out of Isaiah's mouth? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Lord, forgive me." Everything we do, we need to be forgiven for. So this, I like what Jonathan Edwards said when he said, "The tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of Christ in order to find acceptance before God." We need a priest to intercede on our behalf. There was a time when I thought sin was nothing more than bad behavior, and now God has done a work of grace, giving me repentance. He's changed my mind about this thing called sin and caused me to know that sin is what I am, and I'm in need of a priest to make whatever I do and am acceptable before God. We find our acceptance only in the Beloved. Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." It's a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptation. There was a time the Lord said, I'm going to break the stay, and the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. There was a time when I leaned upon the broken cisterns of my own free will for the hope of my salvation. I thought, well, I've made a decision. I've invited Jesus into my heart. I've done the right thing. And then the Lord changed my mind. In the miracle of the new birth, he caused me to know that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that my will is in bondage to my nature. And I'm doing what I will to do, but the problem is until God gives me a new heart, I don't will to come to Christ. I don't will to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I will not come to him. I don't want to come to him. You can't do something you don't want to do. There's no power in man's will to save himself. There was a time before the Lord broke the stay of bread and the stay of water when I thought, I went to the Bible with the presupposition that God loves everybody. I just assumed that was true. The natural man thinks that. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. He's doing anything he can do. And then I saw that God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. I've loved my people with an everlasting love. God's love is holy and pure and true. And he has the sovereign prerogative to place his love on whomsoever he wills. He's the potter and we're the clay. And he can make from the same lump of clay some vessels of honor and some of dishonor. No man can stay his hand. No man can say unto him, what doest thou? Why hast thou made me so? Who art thou, O man, to speak against God? You see, we have to have our minds changed about these things. This is the miracle of repentance. There was a time when I thought that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross was an offer of salvation to save anyone that would decide to accept it. And the Lord changed my mind. He laid down His life for the sheep. He didn't waste a drop of His precious blood. He effectually secured the salvation of His people through His death on Calvary's cross. His sacrifice was particular. There was a time when I thought that God wanted everybody to be saved. Surely that's the God. It was a God of my imagination. It was an idol. It wasn't the God who is. The God who is will accomplish His purpose and His will. And if He wills someone to be saved, they'll be saved. They'll come and they'll believe. He's going to see to it. It was a time when I thought this book was nothing more than a rule book for Christian living. If I would just learn the rules and regulations and do my best to put them into practice, that God would be pleased with me and I'd be able to die with some peace. And then the Lord showed me in the volume of the book it is written of me. I heard the gospel from your pastor and the Lord rewrote my Bible. Beginning with Moses and Psalms and the prophets, He expounded unto them those things concerning Himself. The Lord told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. That's what I was as a Pharisee. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. I couldn't see that this was a book about Christ. It's all about Him. The Lord had to break the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the moldy bread that I was eating, the Lord had to take it away. Everything I was leaning on, the Lord had to take it away. There was a time when I thought that faith was my contribution to salvation. Basically, God voted for me and the devil voted against me, and I broke the tie by exercising my faith. That's what I believed. God had to change my mind. Faith is not the cause of our salvation, it's the result of it. When the Lord regenerates us, He gives us faith. Faith is what the regenerate heart does, believes God. And God has to do that work of grace first. This is repentance. There was a time when I thought that sanctification was progressive. And so I competed with my religious peers, trying to see who was holier and who was better. And I thought I was getting better. And comparing myself to myself, I took pride in the fact that I was learning some things and getting better. And comparing myself to other men, I could always find somebody I was better than. Comparing myself to the law, I thought, well, I'm getting along pretty good. And God changed my mind. And He caused me to see that he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one. That God has made Him to be our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. That all of my holiness is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really sanctification is, if you're going to say anything, you've got to say it's regressive, not progressive. As I grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I become more and more aware of how much sin abounds in my life, and how more the more sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I need Christ more now than I've ever needed Him before. I see more of my sin now. This is repentance. The natural man thinks like I thought. And God has to do a work of grace to change our mind. I want you to notice in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 3, "For behold," behold, isn't that what Job said? Job, after the Lord made Job to be a sinner, Job saw the Lord and he said, "Behold, behold, I see something I've never seen before. I am vile." And now the Lord is saying, "Behold, behold, look at this. The Lord," you notice the word Lord, the first one is capital L, small O-R-D, which is Adonai, and the second one is all caps, which is Jehovah. Now, Adonai is his mediatorial name. It tells us about what he has done. It tells us about him being our sin bearer. It tells him about him. Tells us about him being our substitute, about him being our surety before God, bearing all the responsibility of our salvation. It tells us about him being all our righteousness and all our sanctification and all of our justification before God. All that is bound up in his name, Adonai. It tells us what he has done for us. And then the second word, Lord, is the word Jehovah. That tells us who he is. That's his covenant name. That tells us about his nature. That's the name that he gave Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, "Whom should I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell them, I am hath sent thee." I am. I am the Lord, and I change not. It's a description of his immutability. And he says, "I change not." And that's the only reason that you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm always changing. But he changes not. He's established a covenant of grace before time began, whereby he sovereignly chose a particular people and ordained the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world to accomplish the redemption of his elect people. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant promise, and the Holy Spirit said, "I'll go and I'll make them to believe. I'll give them repentance. I'll give them repentance. I will change their minds. They can't change their own, but I can do it." The Lord God. And what he's saying to us is, "Trust me. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him." Acknowledge him as Adonai. Acknowledge him as Jehovah. Acknowledge him for what he has done. Acknowledge him for who he is. And rest, rest all your hopes on him. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." I'm trusting him for everything. The other day, my wife, Tricia, and I were out during the day. It was during lunch hour, so the highway was real busy. And the vehicle we were driving, I could not see the oncoming traffic. There was a thing in the between the windows, and I just couldn't see. She's sitting on the passenger side, and she's telling me when there's going to be a gap in the traffic. It was so hard for me to pull out. You know, she said, "Okay, it's clear." And I knew there was a lot of cars coming. She said, "Okay, it's clear. You can pull out now." And I did, and she commended me for that. She said, "Well, I'm glad to see you trust me." And I said, "Well, we've been married a long time." I said, but mainly I trusted you because you were on the blood side of the car. The Lord's on the blood side. He said, "Trust me. I'm the Lord. I'm Adonai. I'm Jehovah. trust me. Behold the Lord of hosts. He doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah all the things that they leaned upon for the hope of their salvation. He gave them repentance. He changed their minds. Look with me at verse 2. The mighty man. That's what we were. Mighty in our own strength, believing that we had the power, according to our own decision, to tip the scales in our favor, believing that our works were somehow going to earn us favor with God, believing that we had the strength to manipulate the will of God for our salvation. Believing that somehow our attempts to keep God's law were going to be sufficient. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were 89 years old and afraid of dying. And so I asked them, I said, well, what is your hope? What do you think God requires of you to enter into glory? And they said, well, to keep the commandments. And I said, well, how are you doing on that? And they said, well, I'm doing my best. And I said, well, I don't blame you for being afraid to die. If that's where my hope was, I'd be afraid of dying too. Because your best isn't good enough. God requires absolute perfection. And He'll settle for nothing less. There's only one man that ever did that. He kept the law. He stands in our stead. Presents Himself before the Father for our righteousness. Is He not the mighty man, the strong man? The Scripture describes Him as the strong right hand of God. And God brings repentance when He causes the mighty man to bow to the mighty man. The man of war. The man of war. You know, we thought, well, we were at enmity with God. We could engage in some sort of warfare with God, and we could speak words that we thought would give us some favor with God. We could pull out the sword of our tongue and say all the right things, pray the right prayer. And then the Lord had to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning forks and cause us to see that He's the man of war. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished. We came into this world with our fist clenched and our tongue speaking lies about God. And when He granted us repentance, we bowed before Him and listened to what He had to say, acknowledging the fact that it's His war, it's His battle. The Lord said, the battle's mine. It's not yours. It's not by might nor by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We're not the man of war. We thought we could engage God with some sort of warfare and conquer sin and silence the law. And then the Lord gave us repentance. And the mighty man was humbled to bow to the mighty man, and the man of war was humbled to acknowledge the real man of war. And look at the next one. The judge. The judge. We judged ourselves better than other men. Justified ourselves by our works. Defended ourselves before God. And then the Lord broke the stay of water and the stay of bread. Granted us repentance. And caused us to see that He's the judge. And He sees everything. And He knows everything. He judges righteously. And He'll not let one sin go unpunished. Not one. If the Lord should mark iniquity, if the Lord took The best thing that you and I have ever done, the best thing, the one second of our lives where we thought, you know, I've done pretty good, and use that to judge us by, we'd be condemned to eternal hell. All the judgments that we made, and now we come to see in the repentant heart that He is the just one, and He is the justifier of them who believe. And He satisfied His divine justice when He plunged the sword of His wrath into the heart of His own Son, shedding His blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass by your sin. That's the only thing that's going to cover our sin. Oh, but what a covering it is. What a covering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is for all our sins. He is the just one, and His judgment is perfect. Here's what the Lord changes. He changed the mighty man. He changed the man of war. He changed the judge and the prophet. The prophet. Oh, there was a time when we handled the Word of God deceitfully and merchandised men's souls and wrested the Word of God and made it to mean things that it didn't mean. And then we saw through the repentant heart, the heart of faith, the heart that God gave us when He changed our minds, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. He's the prophet of God. He's the one who came with the Word of God as the Word of God and spoke truth to our hearts. And He said, if you know the truth will make you free. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Oh, we thought we were so wise and so able until we met the prophet. And the prudent, the discerning one, got it all figured out. Wise in our own sight. And then came to see through the gift of repentance that God has made Him to be our wisdom. All prudence, all wisdom, all judgment, all truth is bound up in the person, Jehovah, and the work, Adonai, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He's done is the only hope that we have to stand in the presence of a holy God. All these things we leaned on, these are the things that men find for their stay. And God says it's polluted water and it's moldy bread, and it will not save. It will not save. Lord, this person I was talking to the other day, I told him, I said, you would rather risk the salvation of your soul rather than admitting that you're wrong. Your pride is so strong that you cannot come to admit that you're wrong. And they can't. They can't. Unless the Lord gives them repentance. God has to change their mind. The means by which He does that is the same means by which He gives us faith and everything else. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So we declare the gospel to folks in hopes that the Lord's going to make it effectual to their hearts, but He's got to do it. Man can't do it. He's got to break the stay. Those things that we lean upon, those things that we hope in for our salvation. The ancient one, you see that? The elder, the one who trusts in his experiences in life for the hope of his knowledge. And then the Lord causes him to realize that everything he ever thought, everything he ever believed, and everything he ever understood in life was wrong. And showed him the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all truth and all hope and all salvation. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50. Oh, I've got folks following me. I can lead. I can be in charge. I'm somebody. And the Lord breaks the stay of that hope, causes us to see that we've got to be followers of Him. He's the one who has to be the captain of our salvation. The honorable man, the one who enjoys the praise of other men. Folks patting us on the back, telling us how good we are. All praise belongs to Him. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be all praise, all honor, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And when John saw the church singing in glory in the book of Revelation, what did he say? What did they say? "Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and praise." He's the one that's worthy. We were praising ourselves, praising one another, and then the Lord granted us repentance and caused us to turn all praise to Him. The counselor, always had the right answers. Could counsel ourselves and counsel others out of whatever problems we were in. And then the Lord gave us repentance, caused us to see that the governments were upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And now we find ourselves running to Him for counsel, don't we? We used to get counsel from other men. What do you think? What do you think I should do? Seems like these days everybody's in therapy. Everybody's getting counsel from unbelievers. Oh, ask God to give you repentance that you might flee to Christ and get your counsel from Him. He's a perfect counselor. You see, if you get counsel from another man, he doesn't know anything more than you do. The cunning artificer, the skillful artisan, fashioning things in his own hands. And we had fashioned idols that looked like us and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. Idolaters, that's what all men are by nature. I stand before you confessing that I came into this world and spent 40 years of my life as an idolater. All I could do was just fashion gods with my own hands. And then the Lord caused me to put away those idols. Caused me to see that it's the strong right hand of God. He's the only one. He's the only one to be trusted for the hope of our salvation. Repentance, a change of mind. The eloquent orator. Oh, proud of our ability to defend ourselves verbally with other men. And then came to see, never a man spake like this man before. Oh, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak truth to my heart. Reveal yourself to me. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood and preached that inaugural message in Luke chapter 4, the Scripture says they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. Oh, Lord, cause me to stand in wonder of the gracious words that proceed out of thy mouth. No one else is an orator worth listening to. Repentance. what God requires for the salvation of our souls, He must provide. It comes in the miracle of the new birth, and He changes our thinking about everything. Who we are as sinners, what sin is, who He is in His holiness, what it is He's accomplished, how it is He puts away our sin. All these things radically changed when God is pleased to give us the mind of Christ. Lord, don't leave me to my own understanding. Enable me to believe things as they are.
What kept coming to my mind while I was listening to that message, which was a great message, Lord blessed it to me, but I remember when I first heard the doctrine of election, that God chose who would be saved before time began, and that there was nothing you could do to make yourself one of those people. And my response was, that's not fair. That takes all control out of my hand. I'm utterly helpless. And I did not like that. I love it now. My mind has been changed. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, would change our minds in everything that's contrary to Thee, that we might truly repent. And Lord, we know that if we repent, what goes along with that is really believing Your gospel. Lord, give each person here, according to Your will, the grace to repent and believe the gospel. Dwayne, what do you got?